Good morning, South Hills Church. You are hearing a message that was supposed to be delivered yesterday, but because of an amazing snowstorm, we had to cancel church at South Hills Church. So here we are on a Monday in my office, and I have the privilege of sharing with you God's Word. Here at South Hills Church, we're talking about life on mission this year. And this morning, I'd like to share with you part number 5 on the 10 descriptions we're looking at of what it looks like to be on mission with Christ. And number 5 is a loving family for Jesus. I'd like to begin, as I always do, with the scripture reading. And it's two very powerful scriptures. One is Mark 3, verse 35, and also John 1, 12. Mark 3, 35 says this, the words of Jesus. And by the way, you can stand for the reading of God's word if you would like. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And then in John chapter 1, verse number 12, it gives us an amazing promise from the words of Jesus. But to all who did receive him, that's referring to Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the promise you give to us, that you are a loving Father that wants us to be in your family. And by your grace, you have sent your Son, Jesus, to give us hope, to give us a message of love, that we, by your grace, can come into your family. Lord Jesus, I pray for the Christ followers that are listening to this message. They would hear that they have value, that they have purpose, that they're part of a family. Whatever their physical, earthly family looks like, that they are part of the family of God. Lord God, if there's someone listening to this message that does not know Jesus, I pray they would hear that you are reaching out to them right now and you are calling them to come into your family, to become children of God. Lord God, help us as a church to love one another so well that people will know that our family is something special, the family of God, and they would want to become a part of the family. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This coming week is Valentine's Day, and so many of you are in panic trying to figure out what in the world can I do. Maybe some of you are looking forward to it. Some of you have a date planned. Some of you are anticipating another day of loneliness, maybe stress. Some of the men are thinking about how much money it's going to cost them. Recently, there was a tragic situation that happened in the London Zoo. They had been working so hard to try to bring together two tigers so they could mate. They weren't sure it was going to work, but they were hoping. They gave them some exposure. They started having feelings maybe that this was going to work. And they finally put the two tigers together this last week. The male tiger quickly proceeded to kill the female tiger. Not the greatest Valentine's Day story for you this morning. But what I'm sharing with you this morning is when some people hear the word love, when some people hear the word family, they do not have a frame of reference that says something positive to them. In fact, Jesus was speaking in the first century to many families that did not understand what love really looked like. I believe that the world today is looking for God's idea of love. They have listened to Satan's idea of love, and they've come up empty. They've come up with pain. They've come up with dysfunction. They've come up with hurt. And I believe the world is looking for what genuine love looks like. And we as a church, we as Christ followers, have an amazing opportunity to share what it means to be in the family of God by the way that we love each other. Now, when I read John 1:12, it tells us that we can receive Christ, that this decision to receive Christ will make all the difference, not only in our relationship with God, but also in our relationship with one another. Let me give you a summary of what it means to receive Christ. Several things happen. Number one, you become a child of God. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name." So when you tell somebody that they must receive Christ, when you share your story with someone that one day you came to the realization that you needed Jesus and you received Christ. What does that mean? Well, literally, the word receive there means to take hold of, to obtain, to grasp, or to believe in, or to trust in. So you have heard the true identity of Jesus. He is the one and only Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is God Himself in flesh, 100% God, 100% man. You know who He is. You have heard of His work, that He is the Savior. He has come to save you. He has come to give His life on a cross and to shed His blood for your sin. You understand who He is and you understood what He did. Then you hear His words, that He has made an offer to you. He has made an invitation to you. He says, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is knocking on the door of your life. He is calling out to you. You've heard His knock. You've heard His voice, and you open the door. You have received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. When Jesus says in Mark 3:35, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." He is not saying that you somehow have to measure up to get into God's family. He is not saying that you have to earn your place in God's family. He is not saying that somehow you have to stay away from sin and remain a perfect, sinless person so that somehow you would qualify for God's family. What He is saying is, will you do what God is asking you to do? Will you do the requirement that God is putting upon you? The requirement is that you recognize your sin, and you have recognized who Jesus is. You have recognized that He gave His life on a cross for your sin and rose again. And you have recognized that the requirement that Jesus is asking of you is that you would repent and believe on His Son. 1 John 5 says, "He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So the requirement is not to be good enough to get into heaven, but to recognize your need for a Savior. So John 1:12, Jesus says, He gave the right, the authority, the power to become children of God. You see, the salvation work of God is a work of God. It is not you doing your work of salvation. It is you hearing the declaration from God that He is giving you the right to enter into His family. God gives, by His grace, entrance into His family. And you now have a brand new identity. You are a child of God. Now, the New Testament teaches that you become a child of God two miraculous ways. Number one, in John 3:3, it tells us you become a child of God when you believe in Jesus and you are born again. So you are a child of God by a new birth. But second, in this passage, you become a child of God by adoption. You are given the right or the authority to now call yourself a child of God. It is not you being arrogant. It is not you being proud. It is you humbly saying, "God, thank you for this declaration you have given to me. I did not deserve to be in your family, but by your grace, I am now a child of God." May I speak to the Christ follower for a moment. If you've believed the lie of Satan that you are not valuable to God, that you have no place with God, that you somehow have been rejected by God because of your choices, I want you to hear the declaration of the Sovereign Lord that by His grace you have been given the authority to be a child of God, and don't ever forget that promise. The second thing I notice in this passage is that the Father loves us as His children, that there is a relationship. It is not just a document. It is not just an authority we have to be the children of God, but it is a love relationship. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love," that's agape love, by the way, in the Greek, "see what kind of agape love the Father has given to us." You see, you are loved. Unconditional love, sacrificial love, eternal love, unwavering love, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. The Word of God tells us that we are powerfully loved by the Sovereign God. J.I. Packer, in the book Knowing God, says these words, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. if this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship, controls his prayers, controls his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. You see, this idea that God loves you and he is your father and you are his child should control everything that you are doing as a Christ follower. 1 John 3 goes on and says that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You see, everyone is looking for this family relationship with God. We have been created to be in his family, in his image. But because of sin, there's been a huge separation between us and God. But that longing to have that family-father relationship is still there. The United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child said recently these words, "The child shall have the right from birth to a name, and as far as possible, the right to know and be cared for by his or her parents." The United Nations is a secular organization, and they recognize that children need to feel like they belong somewhere. They have a name, they have parents, they have someone that cares for them, and that's their right as a child. So often that is not true, though, in reality. The third thing we notice about this is that the Father wants us to love one another as brothers. That if we are truly children of God, and we are in his family, that now we have a relationship not only with God as our Father who loves us, but now we have a relationship with each other. 1 John 4:21 says, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So we have the same Father. We have the same family. And now we have the same love from our Father toward each one of us individually. Therefore, should we not love one another? And when we have this identity as children of God, this mutual identity of love from the Father, and we understand his love, and we understand this identity as his children, what that should say to all of us is that we're family, that we have a relationship, not just with God as our Father, but we have a relationship with each other as brothers and sisters. Now, what does it look like to be in a healthy family? Maybe many of you are in a dysfunctional family. You've had pain and heartache and sorrow and loneliness and rejection and abandonment. So what does it look like to be in a healthy family? Well, it looks like a lot of forgiveness. I tell brides and grooms at their wedding day, I tell them that you're marrying an imperfect person. And if you're going to have a healthy marriage, you need to learn how to forgive each other well. It's going to look like being there for each other, and you lift each other's burden, and the two of you now can carry that burden together instead of individually or separate. A healthy family knows how to meet each other's needs, how to be there for each other. A healthy family knows how to give words of grace, words that lift each other up, words that encourage. A healthy family knows how to be kind toward one another, to say things with kindness, not with harshness or painful, hurtful words. A healthy family knows how to put the interest of others in front of them, to think of the other person. So as simple as when you're cleaning up after yourself, you're thinking of those that are coming behind you, or thinking of the car that's needed for somebody to get somewhere, or make sure that it has gas in it, or to think of somebody that maybe has had a hard day and you don't put an extra load on them, but you lift their load. Healthy families also know how to speak truth to one another in love. They have honest conversations. They have real conversations. They share where they're at and what they're feeling and what they're observing, and they're there for each other with truth and with love. You see, a sign that we're in God's family is visually seen by how we treat each other. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brother." So when we say we love God but we hate one another, it doesn't make sense to God. When we say that we are Christ followers, but we do not treat each other with love and respect and carefulness and kindness, it doesn't make any sense to God. "I thought you said you wanted to be in my family." "Yes, I want to be in your family. Then treat my family well." Sometimes we don't understand this. We use words of love and kindness, but they don't mean anything because of the way we treat each other. There was a very stark illustration down in Florida where a man who was obviously having some mental illness or some emotional breakdown had written on his machete the words "kindness," as he was trying to hurt the people around him. That is not the kindness of God. That is not the love of God when we say the word, but we don't treat each other by our actions with love and kindness. And so the three things that mean to God and to us when we say we receive Christ, when we say we're a Christ follower, it means that we become a child of God. Number two, it means that the Father loves us as his child. And number three, it means that we will love each other as brothers and sisters. So now let's talk about life on mission. If this is our identity as children of God, when we live on mission as a family, the world responds to what they see in our love for one another. Number one, they see our love for one another. They see it. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so that's the standard, is the love of Christ giving his life for us. You also are to love one another. And when he uses the word love there, he uses the word in the present tense verb, which means that the expectation is to love one another daily, to love one another continually. Now, how can we do this? It is so hard sometimes to love certain people. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what he's telling us is, I will help you love each other. I will help you by giving you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will fill you with a supernatural love. If you're having a hard time loving someone today, pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you with his love. Pray that you will be in tune to the Holy Spirit's love in you and through you. What does it look like? Romans 5:8 goes on and says, God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And I have found that the more I am fixing my thoughts and my attitudes and my ideas and my mindset on Jesus, when I focus on Jesus' sacrifice for me, who as a sinner, I did not deserve his love, when I see the depth of his love for me on the cross, then I turn to someone that Jesus loves and Jesus gave his life for, should I not also love that person just as Jesus loved them and as Jesus loved me? And then in verse 35 of John 13, it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, he's not talking about loving the world right now. He's not talking about loving the non-Christ follower right now. What he's talking about is the non-Christ follower will take note of watching us love one another. And as the body of Christ is loving each other well, as the family of God is loving each other well, then the world will take notice. You see, the problem with the church many times is what the world is noticing is our competition. The world is noticing our division. The world is noticing our disunity. The world is noticing our distance from one another. And when we do those things of harshness and lack of love toward other Christ followers, what it's saying to the world is, we are not in God's family. We have nothing special for them to long after. We have nothing to offer to the world. And this is a sad description of the church today. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the closer we get to the end times, and by the way, Jesus is coming soon, and the closer we get to the end times, that the world's idea of love, the world's knowledge of love, the world's experience of love will become cold. They will no longer understand what love looks like in a family. They will no longer see love between a husband and wife. They will no longer see love among people in a community. Hatred, disunity, strife will grow to a fierce level the closer we get to the coming of Jesus. And then they look at the church, and in the coldness of their love, they should see the warmth of our love for each other, and they will long to be part of us because of the love that they see. You know, it's very easy to claim that we love each other, but the test of it is whether or not they'll see that we love each other. John 15:8 says that we should bear much fruit. And then Jesus says, and so prove to be my disciples. What's the proof of our relationship with God? What's the proof of our relationship to one another? is it not how well we love each other? What does that look like? Number two, they'll see our sacrifice for one another. You see, the agape love that Jesus is talking about is a sacrificial love. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. More than words, more than claim, more than a promise. It was an act of God himself to do in a demonstrative way, to act out in a demonstrative way, to show us what love really looks like. And that's Jesus on the cross. The supreme example of what love looks like. The highest identity you can imagine in the universe is the pure Son of God. The lowest condition you can imagine in the universe is a sinner in rebellion against the Creator. That's us. And the greatest gift, therefore, of God's love is for the pure Son of God, the highest person in the universe, to give his life to the lowest person in the universe, the sinner, the greatest sinner, the one who has rebelled against God. And when the Father gave voluntarily out of a heart of love his Son to die on a cross, you cannot get a greater example of what love looks like. And so therefore, he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Sometimes that means physical sacrifice. The ultimate expression of love is to give your life. Sometimes it means I will give my life as a martyr. I will give my life to sacrifice for others to hear the gospel, for others to know the love of Christ. And many Christ followers around the world are giving their lives even today so that others would know how much Jesus means to them. Sometimes it's a practical sacrifice where you give up something that it means to you to give to others, to sacrifice in practical ways, to be there for a non-Christ follower, to be there for a Christ follower, to say, I'm willing to lay down my needs for the needs of those around you. This snowstorm this last weekend, we saw neighbors out shoveling snow for other neighbors. We saw neighborhoods coming together and caring for each other in practical ways. Christ followers, rise up. Rise up and be the person that shows them what love looks like. In verse 17, it says of 1 John 3, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see, Satan tells us that you need to stick up for yourself. Satan has redefined love to be a selfish love. Satan has watered down love to be a convenient love. Satan has defiled love to be an impure love. And then Jesus says, no. Let us love. Let us love different, not in word, not in talk, but in deed, in truth. And Jesus tells us that when we show love to one another by giving up sacrificially to one another, then the world takes notice. The world will not take notice with selfish love. The world will not take notice with a convenient love. The world will not take notice with a love that just is for our benefit, but the world will know when we sacrificially love each other. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The word walk means daily behavior, daily choices, daily relationship, daily care. In the Blindside movie that was played so well by several actors, and I remember Sandra Bullock playing the mother of that family and reaching out to that young man that needed to learn about football and needed to learn about life and had not known what love really looked like, had not known what family really looked like. And he was having a hard time figuring out how to block for the quarterback. And you might remember the scene of Sandra Bullock marching out into the middle of the practice field and right in front of the coach and right in front of all the players, stops the play and says to Michael Orr, she says to Michael Orr, now, Michael, you need to remember, this quarterback is like your family. And you want to protect your family, don't you, Michael? And that got his attention. And from then on, he had a passion to protect the quarterback like he had never protected the quarterback before, because the quarterback was family. You see, when the world sees that we're willing to sacrifice for one another, they take note. Number three, what does the world see that They'll see in our relationship with us as a family, brothers and sisters. They'll see our joy for one another. Acts 15:3 has a description of the church coming together. There was a conflict, there was a discussion, and yet they came to an agreement. And it says in Acts 15:3 that this agreement brought great joy to all the brothers, that the family of God got excited, caused joy when they shared stories with one another of the Gentiles coming to know Jesus. And when you love each other well, there is a joyful presence of God in that family. There's words of encouragement. There's words of hope. There's words of compassion. And all of that brings joy to one another. When you share in your life group, or you share with one another stories of answered prayer, when you share stories of walking in unity, when you share stories of people coming to Christ, there is great joy in the family of God. When you share deeds of love and deeds of sacrifice and deeds of care, when you share how much the church has come along itself with the love of Jesus, I tell you, there is nothing better than that. When I hear stories at South Hills Church of the benevolent ministry, meeting practical needs, but even more so, leading people to Christ on a regular basis. When I hear stories of testimony at the baptism services that we have. When I hear the youth going on spiritual retreats and making decisions to follow Christ and rededicating their life to Jesus. When I hear stories of life groups that are serving each other well and reaching out to the community. When I hear stories from the mission teams that are making a difference around the world. When I hear stories of people volunteering in the youth and in children's ministry and in the work days on Wednesday mornings, when I see people giving of themselves to the MOPS ministry or to the nursery ministry, or I see people giving financially, sacrificing for the body of Christ to meet needs, then I have the joy of the Lord like you cannot experience any other place. I tell you, when the body of Christ, when the family of God is loving each other well, there is great joy. Are you not seeking the joy of God in your life today? Then start loving each other well. And in those stories of love and care and sacrifice, you will experience the joy of God. The fourth thing I see when the family of God is on mission, loving each other well, I see that they support each other. That there is a new level of being there for each other like never before. Acts 15:23 says, "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." They're talking about these Christ followers, all of these Gentiles in all these different cities, and they're all brothers now. They're all the family of God. And it says in verse 25, "It seemed good to us, having come to one accord." So all these people from a diverse backgrounds, from diverse ethnic groups, from diverse cultures have come together in unity. They're loving each other well. In verse 32 it says, "And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." I'm going to tell you, when we hear words of encouragement, when you take time to give a word of encouragement, so often the last couple of months, through the passing of my mom, through other people writing notes and encouragement, I tell you, I have been so blessed to hear through words, people saying words of kindness, words that lift me up, words that inspire me of what they're doing for Jesus, words that are teaching me and reminding me of God's truth, words that are reminding me that God has a plan, God has a purpose, words that give me hope. Can I have you reflect on the words that you're using when you speak with the body of Christ, when you speak with the family of God, when you have contact in your life group, when you have contact with other Christ followers in your ministry? Are those words that are lifting them up? Are those words that are encouraging them? You see, our words are very powerful. In verse 40 of Acts 15, it says, "Paul chose Silas, departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." Commend each other. What that means is send each other off with blessing. Send each other off with an anointing. Send each other off with the love of Jesus. That they know that you're loving them in the love of Jesus. You might disagree. You might have a different perspective. You might have a different personality. But do they know that you love them in Christ? See, when they communicate love to each other, the body of Christ shines and the world takes notice. In chapter 16 of Acts, in verse 5, it says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Our leadership team has set forth a prayer request, a vision, that in the next 5 years, 1% of the Tri-Cities would come to know Jesus, not just through South Hills, but through the churches of the South Hills, around the South Hills church family, that throughout the Tri-Cities, the church would be shining so bright that 1% of the Tri-Cities would want to become Christ followers. And they increased in numbers daily. My prayer is that we would see more and more people come to know Jesus. How is it possible? How will we get their attention? How will we get their desire they would want to become and become part of the church, become part of the family of God? How can we do this? What's the secret? What's the program? What's the plan? What's the vision? Jesus says, when you love each other well, when you love each other well, then the world will take note. I'd like to pray for you right now. Father in heaven, if there is someone in this listening audience that does not know Jesus, and they've been longing for a family to be a part of that would be filled with genuine love, Lord God, I pray they would hear the promise that if they believe in Jesus, they receive Christ, they can become a child of God. Forever and ever, become a child of God. Right now, pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. I repent of my sin and I thank you for dying on a cross for my sin. And I ask you to come in and be my personal Lord and Savior. Right now, I want you. Come in and forgive me. Help me to follow you. I receive you into my life right now. I accept you as my Savior. There are some here that are Christ followers, and they've allowed division, they've allowed hurt, they've allowed pain to separate you from other Christ followers. I pray that there would be restoration. I pray there would be healing. I pray that we would say the love of Christ is more important than anything else, more important than hurt feelings, that we would show love to one another like never before. And Lord God, I'm claiming that promise that the world will take note, that when we love each other well, that they will come to you. They will want to come into your family. I pray, Lord God, for your supernatural love to fill us and overflow us by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.